13. Starting in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and we ask for you to add your blessing to your Word and to the hearers. And Lord, we pray that as we consider some thoughts from this passage and others from the Word of God this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears so that we might see and hear that which you'd have for us. Father, I pray if there's anybody here this morning who has never come to that place of personal rest and trust in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, that, Lord, there would be enough said this day that you would use to bring them to that place of rest. For God's people, that we would be encouraged and blessed and, Lord, excited about thy great salvation and what you've done for us. So we commit ourselves to you now, looking to you to have your will in mind and bless us. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning I want to talk about the message of salvation and some of the aspects of that. And the first one that I want to touch on is the problem of sin. That is the problem that all mankind has. And there's various aspects to that. Sin is the transgression of the law, John could say. But when we think about it, why is it that all are sinners? One of the reasons is because the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, and there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And so there is creation itself speaks of a creator, yet the majority of mankind today does not worship the creator. They are guilty of breaking the first commandment, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And so already we can say all men are sinners just based on that alone. But when we look in some of the earlier chapters of the book of Romans, we find in Romans chapter 2 that Paul says men are guilty for this reason, because God has given them a conscience, and they do certain things which they know their conscience tells them that is not right, and yet they do it anyway. And then they explain it away and justify it. And so God says, based on that, they have sinned. They have gone against the light that I've given them. And then there's another aspect that you and I and everybody here, we make certain judgments about other people. And we point the finger, as it were, and say, well, they did that and they do that. And yet we do the very same things ourselves sooner or later. And so what are we saying? We're saying I'm guilty of being a sinner because the very things I point the finger at other people, whether it's a politician or the person at the supermarket or whatever, a friend of mine, when I start pointing the finger at them, those three come back and say, you are guilty. You have condemned yourself because you have judged those people as sinners, as wrongdoers, and now you've done the same thing, three fingers come back, guilty. And so the problem that we have is this problem of sin, and sin separates us from God. When we are living in sin, when we're not right with God, there's no fellowship with God. God may as well be a zillion miles away or dead. And so sin is the problem. And there is a penalty for sin. And I want us to look at some verses that speak of that. First of all, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. There is a penalty that must be paid for our sins. We have the choice of paying it ourselves, or we have the choice of accepting God's payment, which was made for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. But have a look in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Again, I just want to look at a few verses to establish very clearly in the scriptures that there is a penalty for being a sinner whose sins are not forgiven by God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, the previous verses, the Lord has been dealing with those who are on his side and those who aren't. And so in verse 46, this is what the Lord Jesus said, remember. And these shall go away into, notice what he says, everlasting punishment. He's talking about sinners who have not got their lives right with God. He says there is a penalty, and that penalty is everlasting punishment. The righteous into life eternal. So that's the alternative. There is eternal life which is to be had through the Lord Jesus, but those who have never trusted him as their Saviour, the Lord Jesus himself said they will go into everlasting punishment. That sounds like a serious penalty, doesn't it? You have a look in the book of John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus' words again, John chapter 3, and in verse 18, the Lord Jesus said this. Well, perhaps I'll read verse 17 first of all. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In verse 18, he says this. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, if we're believing on the Lord Jesus, we're not condemned. We're not under God's condemnation. But notice what he does say. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the Lord Jesus said we have this sin problem, and those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, they're no longer under God's condemnation. But those who have not are under God's condemnation or judgment. He makes an even more fearful statement in one sense in verse 36 of this same chapter, of John chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus said this, or said of him, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This is John, not the words of the Lord Jesus. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice what he says, but the wrath of God abides on him. And so this business of sin is very serious. There is a wage or penalty for a sinner to have to pay unless they trust Christ. If they don't, then they are condemned by God, and they are, the Bible says there, under the very wrath of God. I don't know about you, but the wrath of God sounds like a very fearful thing. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says there about this penalty that there is what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And every unbeliever will stand there before God and give account for their sin. And then the Bible says in verse 15 of Revelation 20 that those who are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever. I mean, you talk about a penalty for sin. Serious penalty for sin. We're not just talking about getting locked in jail for a week or two or for a year or two or even a life sentence. We're talking about eternity, whereby sinners are under the condemnation and the wrath of God. They are going to be cast forever into a lake of fire of torment, which will go on forever and ever. That's the penalty for sin if we choose to pay it ourselves. Now, there is a way of salvation. There is a way of being saved from that penalty, being saved from that condemnation, being saved from that wrath of God, being saved from that lake of fire, which will go on forever and torment forever. And there is a way of salvation, and that way of salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "You know the way." He told them about this place he was going to prepare for them. And Thomas said, "Master, we don't know the way." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." And that's why I say the way of salvation is a person. Salvation is in a person. The book of John has many things to say about it. Have a look in John chapter 6. And verse 35. John chapter 6 and verse 35. And we'll see some I ams here, which the Lord Jesus speaks of himself. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, remember we've already said, he says, "I am the way, the truth and the life." Here he says in John chapter 6 and verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." And every person here on planet Earth today who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour has a hunger and a thirst. They maybe cannot identify exactly what that is, but they know in their heart of hearts there is something missing. There is something missing. And that's why so many people do so many different things today to try and satisfy that hunger or thirst. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 met a woman at the well, and he spoke with her and he began to talk with her. And he said to her, "I can give you living water so that you will never thirst again." And she said, "Give me some of that water." She was thinking in terms of physical water at that point. And then he began to explain some things to her. And then he said to her, he said, "You go," talking about her husband. And she said, "Well, I have no husband." He said, "That's correct. You've had five, and the man you're living with is not your husband." What was he doing? He was showing her she was a sinner, and he was pointing out to her that her way of dealing with this, "I've got something missing in my life," her way of dealing with that was getting married, getting married, getting married, getting married, getting married, and then living with someone, thinking that was somehow going to solve her problems and she was going to feel okay after that. And it wasn't working. And the Lord Jesus said, "You've got a thirst there, you've got a hunger there, it's a spiritual problem, and let me tell you, I can give you living waters if you believe on me." And he went on to talk about how he was the Messiah and the Savior, and she trusted him as her Savior. And she went into the village and she said, "I want to tell you about a man who told me everything I've done." And many of those believed as well. She had this thirst, this hunger, and the Lord Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you won't hunger anymore. I can give you a living water so that you'll never thirst if you believe on me." I give testimony of the truth of that. In John chapter 10, we see some more I ams about the Lord Jesus. Again, we are emphasizing the way of salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, here the Lord Jesus says, "I am the door." He points to himself. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread. I am the living water. I am the door. I am the way of salvation." Well, in verse 11, he says there, "I am the good shepherd." And notice what he says. "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." The shepherds in those days would have a flock of sheep, maybe up to 100 or so, and they would spend their days and nights with those sheep. And if any wolf or other predator came along, then they would take all means to try and stop any damage being done to the sheep. At night, they would put in what was called a sheep fold, and there would be one opening into that sheep fold, and that shepherd would sleep across that doorway or that opening into the sheep fold where the sheep were. And the only way that any predator or any other person could get at those sheep was going through that one opening, that one door. And so the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, said, I'm the good shepherd and I give my life for the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And so he goes on and says in verse 27 of this chapter, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And we could go on with other I ams. Again, I'm emphasizing, the way of salvation is a person. And the reason why he's able to do that, the Bible tells us that Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. He hung and bled on the cross and shed his blood. That was the price he paid for our sins. Remember, the wage or the penalty of sin, Christ hung there and paid that price. And then on the third day, the Bible says he rose again physically and bodily from the grave, according to the scriptures, showing that he was triumphant over sin and over death. Now, before the cross, we might have wondered whether he was really what he says, the way, the truth. And after the cross, we have no reason to wonder, because he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so we've seen the problem of sin and the penalty of sin and the way of dealing with that sin is the way of a person, the Lord Jesus. And we could say, well, how do I deal with that then? If I'm here this morning and I know I'm a sinner, I know I've done things wrong, and I have to be honest, I do have that hunger, that thirst, that sometimes it almost drives me crazy on a serious moment when I sit back and think about what life's all about, where am I going, what's happening, and there's something inside says there's something missing. There is something missing. What is it? And so we'll go and have another drink and we'll go and have something else, thinking that that will do it, and it won't, because it happens again and it keeps happening. It keeps happening. Nothing else can satisfy that hunger or thirst but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the how of salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. Simple enough. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. The Lord Jesus paid the price. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to have our sins forgiven and get right with God. That's been taken care of. And so by God's grace, if we would come and say, I believe that, I'm thankful that Christ died for me, and I'm coming by faith, and I want you to give me that gift of God, which is eternal life. God says, I give it to you, and you shall never perish. And no man shall pluck you out of my hand. That's the way. You have a look back in Romans chapter 10 where we read this morning. Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, Paul expressed this great concern for Israel that they might be saved. He said they had some righteousness, but righteousness was not the righteousness of God. So they were trying to live under the law and thinking they'd be good enough, and he said there were none good enough. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then in verse 9, he gives us a how or a clue to it, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, he said, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the how. It says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. In other words, you acknowledge, yes, I believe the Lord Jesus is the way, according to the scriptures. I believe he died on the cross, according to the scriptures, and he paid the price for my sin. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again physically and bodily from the grave. I believe that. And I confess that, and in my heart I say, I believe that was for me, and I believe he rose again the third day. And with that in mind, I say to God, God, I believe that. Please forgive me and save me. And God does it right there. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then I want us to think also about some of the blessings of salvation. You say, I'm saved, Pastor, and I rejoice at that message. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. I love to hear the story about what God has done for me. But I want to remind us of some of the blessings that come. When we get saved, one of the things that happens is God becomes real to us and he becomes for us a heavenly Father. Now, some of us have had a pretty rocky road when it comes to our earthly fathers. And sometimes that makes it a little difficult then to accept that God really does love me in that amazing way, that he really did love me enough to send his son, the Lord Jesus, to die for me. And I struggle with that a little bit, maybe because my earthly father was a long way from being what he could have been and what I thought he could have been. And yet when we get saved, God now becomes a heavenly father who loves us in an unconditional, amazing way. And we can now say, our Father which art in heaven. And we become part of the family of God, both which is in heaven and which are on earth right now. Some have already died, they're with the Lord, those still on earth. And so we become part of this great family of God. And all of a sudden, people who are true believers become brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we find a fellowship we never knew out there in the world. We find something amazing that we have all these things in common now, and there's a oneness there which we never realized you could have. One of the blessings of being saved. Another blessing is this: I now become a new person. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. He said, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find once you get saved that all of a sudden you have new desires and you have new thoughts and you see sin in a totally different way and you see God in a different way and you see prayer in a different way and you see the Bible in a different way and you see all these things. Why? Because now we're a new person in Christ. We're a new creation. God has caused us to be a new creature in Christ. One of the blessings. You know, another blessing is this: when we get saved, remember what John said, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. When we get saved, one of the amazing things that happens is this: we no longer carry the guilt and condemnation of our sin. God lifts it off us, takes it away. And whereas before, you know, there were certain things in my life I wouldn't tell anybody, I wouldn't let anybody know about it because I felt guilty and I knew it wasn't right. And that guilt was there. Now as a new creature in Christ and my sins forgiven, the condemnation's taken off. It's a little bit like Pilgrim's Progress, which was written by John Bunyan many, many years ago. Still one of the best-selling books in the world, I understand. And he wrote this story about basically about the Christian life, how someone could become a Christian and then live the Christian life. And he did it in story form. And he had different characters. And the main character's name, surprisingly, was Christian. And Christian was struggling and eventually he went through this narrow gate that he was directed to by the evangelist, picturing Christ. And he came to this hill. And on this hill, he saw a cross. And he began to climb that cross, and as he climbed up that hill to that cross, and as he got to the top there and fell down at that cross, speaking of coming to Christ, trusting him as his Savior, he said as he climbed up, he had this huge burden on his back. He'd been carrying it for years. And he got up onto that top of that hill in front of that cross there and bowed down, and that, he said, the burden just rolled away. See, the condemnation, the guilt of sin was lifted off. And that's what happens when we get saved. And we now have a conscience that's void of offense between God and man. And the Bible tells in the book of Hebrews that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot and blemish that he might purge our conscience from dead works that we can serve the living God. What a blessing that salvation is. You know, we have, when we get saved, the Bible says we have eternal life. Not just this little old life here that James says is like a vapor which appears for a little while and just vanishes away. God gives us eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is a relationship which is an eternal relationship with God. You know, one of the other things that happens when we get saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And then when we get this peace with God, God gives us his peace. Paul calls it the peace of God, which he speaks of in Philippians chapter 4. In Isaiah, the Bible says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Imagine that. In a world of turmoil and strife and struggle, and who knows where the terrorists are going to drop a bomb, or whether a plane's going to go off the planet, or what's going to happen, and who knows what the latest political problem is and the latest financial crisis and disaster and everything else. In the midst of all that, God says, I'll give you peace. Peace. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin, the hymn writer says. Amazing. If there was no other benefits of being saved, that would be worth it. The peace of God that passes all understanding. You know, one of the other things that goes when you get saved? The fear of death. The fear of death, that fear, the unknown, that fear of what happens when you die. Is there anything at all? Fear of death. Hebrews 2, chapter 2 tells us the Lord Jesus came and died to deliver them who all their life had been fearful of death. Before I got saved, I would not talk about death. It was such a terrible subject. I didn't want to know about it. It would make my hands sweat just to think about it. And I've shared before, we had a lad in our school when I was in high school. I think it was about the third year of high school. We got to school on the Monday and the story got out. Warwick was killed on the weekend in a car accident. And it makes the hands sweat and it makes the palms sweaty. You think, he's dead. And the whole aspect of death, the fear of death, when you get saved, hey, God takes away that fear of death. Why? Because I know I have eternal life. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm a new creature. I know the condemnation has been taken off and there's no guilt anymore. And I know that if I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. Hey, what a blessing. No fear of death. You know, I had to take a funeral just a week or two ago. And the best I know that man had trusted Christ as his Saviour. He could give some testimony that he was 90 years old. And what a blessing to be able to preach at his funeral. But what a difficult thing to preach at a funeral of an unbeliever. Because you've got nothing to tell them that's good news. You know, I've said this before, I think more lies are told at a funeral than anywhere else sometimes. Oh, yeah, well, they're out of their suffering now and they're up there with the angels and they're doing this and they're doing... No, they're not. No, they're not. Not according to the scriptures. They're an unbeliever. If they're an unbeliever, they're already getting a taste of the fires of hell. They're not. They're going to be forever separated from God. The funeral of an unsaved person is not a good place to be at all. You and I know that. And that's why it is when we have funerals for unsaved people. People come in, get the thing out of the road, rush off and have a drink, try and drown their sorrows and forget it. Hey, but when it's the funeral of a believer, hey, you can sit around and say, hey, it's going to be great when we see him up there in heaven, amen, be able to talk with them and spend time with them and share all the blessings and oh my, it'll be great. And then we'll talk to Noah and we'll talk to Adam and we'll talk to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and laugh with him about all the stupid things he said and it'll be a great time. There's no fear in death. There's certain looking forward to spending time. There's a home in heaven, the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place in my Father's house. He said, of many mansions. And so there are many, many blessings that come to us through being saved. And again, we just want to recap. There's a problem of sin. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then there's the penalty, the wages which must be paid by the individual if they don't accept the payment made on their behalf by the Lord Jesus. He is the way. And by faith, by God's grace, I can believe that, what the scriptures say, and trust him. Even today, if you came here today and you're not saved, you could be saved before you left this place. We're not talking about joining this church or any other church. We're not talking about getting baptized. We're not talking about anything else like that. All we're saying is this, from the scriptures, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The jailer asked the Apostle Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. Are you saved this morning? Two questions I want to raise for us this morning, and then we'll close out. Two questions. Are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? That's the second question. Are you saved? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Saviour? dathi kwa ki ti de mine ugi kogi lia, are you saved? Ki mine na you are ne kasa le a ugi kogi ne a. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless you for this opportunity once again to gather around the Word of God and, Lord, around the God of the Word. We thank you, Lord, for this simple message of salvation, that sin is the problem, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in your righteousness and holiness and justice, Lord, you've said there is a penalty that must be paid. And Lord, in your love and grace, you've demonstrated your love because you sent Christ from heaven's glory to live upon this earth, live a sinless life, and then be crucified and shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. We thank you for that. We thank you that the Lord Jesus rose again physically and bodily from the grave. And we thank you that your word said, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we rejoice in the many blessings that are ours. We can now say, Our Father, which art in heaven. We're part of the family of God. Lord, the condemnation and guilt has been removed. And Lord, we're a new creation in Christ. Lord, so many blessings we now enjoy. And Lord, we've only touched, as it were, the tip of the iceberg. The peace of God that passes all understanding. And many other blessings. Lord, how we thank you for thy great salvation. But Father, this morning, maybe there's someone here who's never personally trusted the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour. They've maybe heard the story, but never come to that place of true rest and trust in a personal way, believing that the Lord Jesus died for them and was buried and rose again. Never come to that place where they've turned to you and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I've sinned. Please forgive me and save me. Now, Father, maybe there's someone like that here this morning. And Lord, you've been speaking to them as I've been speaking. Lord, they know in their hearts that what's been said is true. And they know there's a hunger and a thirst there. And they've heard what the Lord Jesus said, that he can quench that thirst and solve that hunger problem because of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And Father, maybe someone this morning would want to be saved. And Lord, I pray for them if that be the case. Just while our eyes are closed and our heads bowed, I wonder whether there is someone this morning to say, Pastor Con, I would like to be saved today. I've heard what you've said. I believe what the Bible says, that the Lord Jesus paid the price for my sin. I am a sinner, I know that. But I'm thankful God sent Christ to die for me and that he rose again the third day from the grave. And the best way I know how I want to trust Christ as my Saviour today, could you pray for me? Is there anybody like that who'd say, Pastor, pray for me? For me to be able to pray for you, just slip your hand up. You don't have to come out. I'm not going to ask you to speak. But you just slip your hand up. It's just between you and I and the Lord. And you'd say, Pastor, I would like to be saved today. I'm not sure that I understand everything about it, but I hear what you say so far, and I'd like to know for sure if that were the case. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. I see your hand too. Yes, you may take that down. Anybody else would say, I want to be saved today. I've heard the message. Yes, I'm a sinner. I know that. And Christ died for me. I believe that. And I believe he rose again physically and bodily from the grave. And God's word says, if I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I'll be saved. Pastor, could you pray for me? Anybody else? Please pray for me. I see your hands. So yes, Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Today, I want to trust Christ. Yes. See your hand. Now, Father, I pray for each one, Lord, who've raised their hand, indicating they would like to trust the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. And, Father, I know that I can't save them. Nobody else can. You alone can save. So I pray for each one, Lord, that perhaps even right now as we close out our service, that they would make this their prayer. Without praying it out loud, but just in their own thoughts to you. God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe the Lord Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe he rose again the third day from the grave, bodily from the grave. And the best way I know how, I'd say, Lord God, please forgive me and save me this day. I do believe that Christ died for me, and I give you thanks. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.